You would. Go ahead and find a copy of God's Word, if you'd like to, and turn to the book of Malachi, which again, if you're not super familiar with how the Bible is laid out, that's okay. Find Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, and then turn back just a little bit and you'll be into Malachi, okay? And like we did last week, this will be the last time for a little while, probably at least the next 4 years that I want to mention this, but I do believe that it is your duty as a Christian to vote, so if you haven't already, then please do in this next coming up couple days. Alisa and myself, we were able to go early, and so that was great because we didn't have all the line and those kind of things, and so please do vote. If you have questions about what the Bible teaches on certain hot-button issues and you're kind of curious, or if you're unsure or whatever, please let me know. Give me a call. I'll be happy to talk with you more about that if you so desire, okay? But I do believe that as an American, but even furthermore, as a Christian, we are called to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and Caesar has asked us to vote, and so let's vote, okay? So hopefully you found your way to the book of Malachi, and I want to ask you the question, what do you consider to be true worship? How would you define, what would you think when we talk about worship? What does that look like to you? Okay? Imagine, if you will, a huge facility. We're talking, 6,000. Stage right in the center. Screens on this side and on this side. Amazing light show. Fog rolling in onto the stage. From the ceiling, rappels a single individual down onto the stage. He whips a guitar out from who knows where and just begins to sing. Spotlight on him. Glitter all over. The words on the screen. Is that worship? Maybe. Imagine a different scene. Big cathedral. Wonderful stained glass windows on either side. Pews through the whole room. Not padded, though. These are wood. Sorry. An altar up front as you come through the big wooden doors, a huge altar. Things are laid out. There's a Bible so big, not one of us in this room can lift it up on the stage there. You've got candles lit around you. Giant cross above the altar there. And you have one person who comes out in a robe and the vestments of a priest. Is that worship? Maybe. Imagine if it's possible. A little church in Allegan. With a little bit of both of those things, I guess. Is that worship? Maybe. If you can imagine all those things, then I want for you to follow with me as we talk about what worship is. How we can honor God and avoid the insincere practices. 1 Peter 2:9, I know we're in Malachi, but bear with me. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now that is a statement about you and about me. It's about the church of Christ. It's about his chosen people. So again, it says, we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people of his own possession for the purpose of proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bring us back to a heart of worship. I pray that you would help us to be aware of what can cause careless worship, that we would turn from careless worship because of the curses of careless worship, and that you would draw us to the cure for careless worship. We pray, Lord, that you would make us worshipers in the fullest, the realest sense. We ask this not so that we can be something, but so that you can receive what you are owed, what you are due, and what you deserve because of who you are and what you've done. We want to be a church that worships in spirit and in truth. We want to be a people who are fulfilling the priesthood, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let it not just be something we imagine, Father. Let it be something that we are. We ask that in your name. Amen. Okay, so if you're a note taker, as we look at this section of text, we're going to be looking at a decent sized portion, Malachi 1 verse 6 through Malachi 2 verse 9, okay? And so the first point that I want to talk about is the charge of careless worship that was given to Israel during this time. We talked about this a little bit beforehand, but the other prophets had called them back. And yet they've been waiting to see the Messiah happen, and because the Messiah didn't happen or didn't come to pass, they are now, you know, kind of losing their fire, losing their zeal. And so the first thing that I think you see in the text is they have a disrespectful stance. And so if you're a note taker, you can fill that in. That's a thing we need to be aware of the charge of careless worship was given to them because of their disrespectful stance, okay? So we see that in God's word, Malachi 1, 6 through 7. It says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised." Now, Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." But we can have a disrespectful stance to the Lord even without taking his name in vain. We can bring a disrespectful stance in the way that we bring our hearts to the table of worship. Now you see, Scripture tells us that we need not offer sacrifices anymore. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. That is done. That's over. He's our great high priest. He is a living sacrifice now forevermore in the Holy of Holies and the Temple of Temples, right? But God has called us to be a holy priesthood in that we are bringing the sacrifice of ourselves to the altar, that we are continuously not taking his name in vain, even in worship. He says in Revelation 1:8, which we just talked about several weeks ago now, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." There's a famous, pretty famous hymn that I really enjoy, and I want to read you the lyrics. Because sometimes when we hear things in different formats, it strikes us a little differently, right? And so I'm just going to read you the lyrics as opposed to us singing them. The name of this hymn is called Immortal Invisible. It was written by Walter C. Smith in 1867. The scripture that I looked up that it seems like this is taken from, according to what I could find, is 1 Timothy 1:17. Which says, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So here is the hymn. "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhastening, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Charles Spurgeon said this, when God is regarded with indifference, the very essence of worship is lost. So I want to ask you, how is your profession of this God? How do you view him? Are you bringing him the honor he deserves? Or is your stance to him disrespectful? One of the things I will tell to the Beach Point kids as I'm talking with theology with them, one of the things I've told you here before is I think we need to remember how, and I'm going to make a word up, gimungous God is. He is truly awesome in the sense of that word, awesome. He is beyond our compare, beyond our comprehension. He is so grand, we cannot comprehend him. And I think we often forget to meditate on that before we come to a worship service, before we come to sing songs of praise. We tend to sing songs like this, immortal, invisible, and we tend to sing the song and forget the words that were actually coming out of our mouths. I think we need to be very careful that we are not falling prey to the charge of careless worship in a disrespectful stance by taking the name of the Lord God in vain, not through cussing, but through just taking it in vain. Second thing I think Scripture tells us about this charge is in their deplorable sacrifices. They had deplorable sacrifices. I hope this is not the case for us, but we're going to look at it. Malachi 1, 8 through 9, and then jumping ahead, verse 14 also, it says this, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Moving into verse 14 says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Now, I don't know if you know this, but they surely should have, because in the book of Leviticus, it spells out what kind of offerings they are supposed to bring. He says in Leviticus 22, you shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And he goes on to talk about these other things. In verse 22, animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord. Genesis 4, 3 through 4, we see the outcome of this, I believe, in Cain and Abel. You remember that story? Well, this is what it says. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. And one he had regard for, and one he didn't. Luke 21, 1 through 4, Jesus tells us this story. He saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw the poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. You see, the offerings that are acceptable to God come from the overflow of a heart that delights in his worth. In one of the commentaries that I was reading over this, they said this, and I like it, so I'm going to repeat it to you. If there is no sacrifice in your sacrifice, it's not a sacrifice. And so I want to ask you, what is it that we're holding back from God? Is God calling you to something in your life and you're saying, no, thank you? Are we giving sacrificially or sacrilegiously? Now, I want to pause by saying, and I hope this is clear, but I want to make it crystal clear to you. I'm not just talking about this morning your pocketbooks, although it does encompass your pocketbooks. I care more about your hearts than I do your greenbacks. Are we giving sacrificially or sacrilegiously? Are you giving your best to God or just your leftovers? Next, he chastens them for their disdainful attitudes, which is probably why they're not giving their best, I would guess. In their disdainful attitudes, you see that in Malachi 1, 10 through 13 of the following. It says, "Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain." Here's what he's saying here, and I'm going to continue on after I make this point to you. But what he's saying is, it would be better if the church shut down than I would get these kind of sacrifices. That's what he's saying to Israel. And even more than that, here's what we need to remember with Israel. The temple at this period of time was the center of everything for them. It used to be that way here in America when things were first founded, you know, according to Little House on the Prairie. The church was in the middle of the town, right? And in fact, it's a semi-real representation of early America. You would see the church be the hub of lots of towns throughout all of America. And as we spread out, there'd be a church that would sprout up, and that would be the center. Well, in Israel, this is how it was. The temple was the center. They would count on it for all kinds of things. And what God is saying is, it would be better for you to just shut the doors, close up shop, and stop altogether than for you to continue to do this. He says, "I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Now, he's speaking ahead even into the New Testament. And I also, you may be caught where that one song that you've heard on the radio comes from, right? "But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit and is its food made..." I'm sorry. "You profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snore at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord?" I want to focus on this term that he says here, this phrase, "what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts." In the New Testament, Colossians tells us that we are to, whatever we do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." I want to ask you, what's your attitude like? How often do we grumble and complain at the things that God has called us to do? Now, some of us, if we're honest, myself included, right? This is public therapy. Some of us grumble and complain that it's Sunday again, and we've got to show up on Sunday again, and we can't wear our sweats because it's Sunday. Although you could, I don't care. And we've got to sit through another one of Pastor John's sermons again because it's Sunday, and this is weariness. But it's not just Sunday, right? Because guess what tomorrow is? Tomorrow's Monday. And some of you are going to work, and some of you are going to school, and some of you are going to say, "Great, it's Monday, and I get to go to work again because it's Monday, or school again because it's Monday." And I just want to ask you, do you not know that God has called you to where you are for his purposes, not only so that you could provide, if it's work, right, so that you could have an income, but also so that you could be used as a light to wherever you are with the people that you're around, whether that's at school or whether that's at work. And so do you not realize that the God of the universe, who is sovereign over all things, who knows even the very hairs of your head, has placed you for a period of time, for a season, even if it's something you physically, mentally, emotionally hate doing and that is difficult for you to do, he has placed you in a position right now for this time so that you might be used by him for something? And yet, we grumble and complain because it's Monday. See, when the church ceases to be glorious, she ceases to win converts. So I want for us to evaluate the sincerity, the authenticity of our worship. I want us to see if our worship is heartfelt, if it's honoring to God, or if we're just going through the motions. And remember that we worship not only on Sunday, but I hope on Monday through Saturday as well. Next, I want to take you to then, I covered this at the beginning, the consequences of careless worship. Now, I have that other verse, so we'll back up here just for a minute because I want for us to understand that when this is being written, so if you think about, okay, whenever you study Scripture, okay, if you get nothing else out of today's message, and I surely hope that you do, if you get nothing else out of today's message, here's what you need to remember when you study Scripture. It's a little saying they taught me in seminary, and you should own it. Context is king, okay? Three words, write it down, memorize that. Context is king. What does this mean? What this means is, in Malachi's day, he is writing this to the priests and to Israel. And it's important we understand that, because I'm tying us to that, although it's not written directly to us, there's truths that we can find there that we can still apply, okay? Kind of like, you know, to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And so we say, oh, see, baby, we're supposed to have a bunch of kids. No. Maybe, I hope that you do, right? I love children just as much as the next guy, and it would be great to grow Allegan Bible Church through diapers, right? That'd be great. However, that was a command given to Adam and Eve specifically, and it's okay if you can't or don't fulfill that because it's not given to you specifically. Context is king, okay? So in Malachi, when it says, to you, O priest, this command is given to you. True. However, 1 Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, so it applies to us as well in the heart of the text, if not the words penned. Does that make sense? Okay, so the consequences of this careless worship, and I want for us to avoid these consequences because I love you. And so firstly, then we see that they receive curses instead of blessings. Who wants to sign up for that, right? I know I don't, but they receive curses instead of blessings. Malachi 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, and now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart or give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Sounds gross, doesn't it? And it should sound gross. I don't need to guard you from the words of God, and I won't. And so we need to understand that this is how God feels when we offer disrespectful, disdainful, you know, disgraceful sacrifices. It is as if we are coming in to Sunday morning with dung on our faces. Can you even imagine that? You probably don't want to. It's gross. It's dishonorable. It's disrespectful. Nobody would want to be around you. Like, it's gross. It's off-putting, isn't it? John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I don't know about you, but I struggle to do that. I want to do right all the time, and yet I find myself failing. But the first thing then is he turns his, that was like Smeagol. He turns his the blessings to curses. The next thing, they experience spiritual corruption and stumbling. And so not only are they not blessed by this worship, they're cursed by it because it's a drudgery and they are bringing the wrong motives and they get the wrong thing out of it, but they also experience spiritual corruption and stumbling. Look with me at verses 4 through 7. "So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So I want you to see some things that it talks about with Levi. And the reason this is important is because Levi is the first priest, right? So Moses was there. They raised up a priest to do all these sacrifices. Levi was the one who came forward. And so it was of his lineage that this is passed down, right? And then the high priest and all that kind of stuff. And then ultimately the fulfillment of that is in Christ, right? And then we inherit that priestly office to the rest of the world, okay? So this is what a high priest, this is what a priest should be doing. I give you that for two reasons. One, we are priests, but also, I guess technically, I'm your priest, right? And so therefore, this lets you know how I should be and how you should be praying for me, but also how we ought to be praying for one another. Levi was a man of godly character. It tells us that in verse 2:5 there. Levi was a man of godly commitment. It tells us that in verse 2:6. And Levi was a man of godly communication. It tells us that in 2:7. So I'll reread those, or you can read them. So in 2:5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me, and he stood in awe of my name. He was a man of godly character. He was a man of godly commitment. It says true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. And he was a godly communicator when it says, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the same can be said of you. You should be a person of godly character, of godly commitment, of godly communication. And when we fall away, when our worship is wanting, we are left experiencing corruption and stumbling. So pray for the proclamation of this church. Pray for your proclamation to be one of the true gospel. Pray for our purity and the purity of this church that would be set apart from this world, being a light in the darkness. Pray for the leaders of this church that they would hold the word of God in high standard and teach and preach, and pray for your own discipleship in that area. Pray for this church's protection, that it would not fall to the schemes of the devil. And pray for this church and your perseverance, that we would stay this path until the King comes for his bride. R.C. Sproul said, "The integrity of our witness is bound up in the authenticity of our worship." You know, a joy-filled Christian is something this world cannot explain. It will draw people to the gospel as a moth to a flame. Because when we go through, as a church, as a Christian, when we go through things that are difficult or that are tough or that are hard, and yet we still exude a heart of joy, the world is so attracted to that. Because they're hungry for that. They long for that. They do not have a category for that. And then we have the opportunity of telling them, it is because of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Lastly, then, one of the things is they suffer loss of covenant closeness. And we can imagine this, that when our worship is wrong, when our hearts are wrong, Sunday is a drudgery because we have to put on the mask, right? We don't have covenant with one another, and we don't have covenant with God, so we have to fake it until we make it, so to speak. Malachi 2:8-9 says, "But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Think about a leaky. So right now, we are in the middle of 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, like the old one, like the Disney one, right? And I did the math, and like, do you know how deep 20,000 leagues actually is? I think it's called the Mariana Trench or something like that. I'm not sure. Like, that is like 3 leagues deep. And so then I was like, they didn't have any idea what they were talking about back then, did they? 20,000 leagues? They're like at the center of the earth, maybe the other side of the earth. That is super, super deep. Now, you would never catch me dead on a submarine because I think the whole thing is absolutely crazy. I know that there's at least one person in here who's been on a submarine. And I'm thankful for your service, okay? But here's part of the fear that I have of submarine, not only like the small spaces, but just, can you imagine if there's a leak on a submarine? And now I'm also here to tell you, knowing what I do know about water and, you know, drowning and all those kind of things, that even a small leak is a problem, isn't it? Even a small compromise can lead to great disaster. I want you to reflect on the consequences of insincere worship in your life. I want us to together seek genuine repentance and return to true worship in our own hearts, not only individually, but corporately. This should be the best day of your week. I hope that it is, and if it's not, let us help one another get there. We should be coming early and staying late because this is our family, our eternal family that we get to be with for all of eternity. Grow those relationships now. Don't suffer the loss of covenant closeness. So in the rest of our short time together, are you ready for the cure for careless worship? I hope that you are. I hope I've convinced you so far that the charge might be sticking. And the curse is something we want to avoid. And so how can we then move forward together? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to cover that, but it's going to be quick. Are you ready? I hope you're ready because it's going to be quick. So the text I want to take you to is actually outside of the book of Malachi. And this is the proof text. And then I have some supporting text, which is this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Maybe you can even pick the points out of this text. I don't know, but I'm going to give them to you. And I'm going to give them to you in an order that might be backwards to you, but just trust me and go with me. And if when you preach the sermon, you want to change them, you feel free to do that, okay? So here's the first one. Seek the discernment of God's will. We need to be about the business of prayer. We need to be about the business of reading the Bible for ourselves. We can't just be coming on Sunday and hoping that you're getting your fill of those things. We need to be about the business of pursuing God and His will on a daily basis. Colossians 1, 9 through 10, as a supporting scripture, says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, we just gave out church-wide people books. What are those called? That's it. Directories. Thank you. We just gave out directories. Are you praying through the directories? I don't know if you knew this, but we also have a prayer meeting every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the back church room. And do you know one of the things that we do in that prayer meeting? I take a snippet of the directory and I put it on that sheet so that you have the names of people to pray for throughout the week. You can take those copies home. But we need to be doing that. We need to be praying that when we come together, our worship would be honoring to God, not just in the music or in the lighting or in the vocals or in the scripture reading or in the preaching, but that we would be bringing our hearts as real sacrifices before the King who is worthy, that our fellowship would be glorious to Him. Seek God's guidance in all areas of your life, praying for yourself, but also praying for one another. Intercessory prayer. Secondly, we need to pursue the renewal of our minds. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, as the proof text or as the support, says this: put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and its corrupt thought. And is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. True worship requires the transformation through the renewal of our minds. It involves rejecting worldly patterns and worldly things and embracing things in God's perspective. What is it that we are allowing in? What are we listening to? What are we watching? What are we engaging in that is causing us to have our minds darkened? There is a world out there that seeks to get into our minds in every single way. Social media is engineered to cause you to be addicted to it. Now, Alisa and I, some of you are going to judge me, and that's going to reveal something of your hearts, and so I'm interested, but you shouldn't raise your hand or whatever, I don't know. Just recently, Alisa and I went to the casino. How do you feel about that statement? Not to gamble. It's cool. We went for food, okay? Apparently, they have this buffet there. We've never been there, so they have, like, all-you-can-eat crab legs, so we went, and I destroyed some crab legs. It was great. But I got to tell you, it was very strange to me. We were walking through the casino, and I saw lane after lane of zombies. Did you know that there's zombies in the casino? They are. And so lane after lane after lane, there's these folks that are sitting at these slot machines. They're not even fun like they used to be, where they've got like the crank. There's not even a crank anymore. Did you guys know that? There's not even a crank. It's just a screen. It's a giant cell phone. They're all there looking at giant cell phones. And it's costing them a lot, let me tell you. And I just couldn't believe it. What are we allowing in our minds? What are we addicted to? What are we allowing to take us over and not have our minds renewed? And then lastly, we need to be a living sacrifice. Because again, like, does God want you to tithe? Yes. But he doesn't want that primarily. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your soul. He wants your attention and your affection. And by the way, he's worthy of that. To be a living sacrifice, he tells us, as the support scriptures there, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This is why I had Psalm 51 as our psalm for this morning. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you. I want a clean heart. I want a new spirit. Think of an Olympic athlete. How often they go and they train mercilessly. They hone their body as an instrument, and they hone it as an instrument for the one thing that they do. You put Usain Bolt in a swimming pool, he's not winning gold. You put Phelps out on the track, he ain't either. They've got one thing, the one thing that they were almost created to do, and they seek to hone themselves to do that with excellence. Are we? Here's another quote from the commentaries that I read that I really like. Living sacrifices, as opposed to dead sacrifices, regularly crawl off the altar on which they were laid. So we must continually recommit ourselves to God. We need to examine our actions, reflect on our dedication to God. Are we living a life of a living sacrifice to him? I'm going to close with this quote from John Piper. He's one of the preachers that I really like. He gives some what is not good worship and then what is good worship. We're going to focus on what he says, what is the good worship. He says, the whole quote is, "The street that is the greatest promise for reaching true worship is the street of conscientious spirituality. I don't have in mind here any particular form of worship. What I have in mind is worship that really comes from a feeling of the greatness of God and that seeks humbly to express and inspire the same intensity for God without the distractions of errors or artificiality or inattention or inappropriateness or ostentatiousness. In essence, what John Piper is saying is what John has also said before: God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to avoid false worship, that you would prepare in us clean hearts, that you would renew our minds, that you would allow us the gift of being a holy nation, a royal priesthood that proclaims your glories to people that we come in contact with, because you're worthy, because you've created us for that, and because that is the most excellent thing we can do with our lives. So we pray, Lord, that you would bring us back to a heart of worship, that we would be sincere. We pray this because you are worthy. Your name deserves it. And with your spirit in us, we long to do that. So have your way, we pray, O Lord. Amen. So I want to invite the kids back up. So if somebody can go down and let them know we're about to have